We open up this one phrase for a few minutes today. Lord, we want to sit at the feet of the cross. We want to meditate upon our Lord and Savior, upon His glory, upon what He accomplished on the cross for us, exactly what that meant. We won't ever be able to fully understand His experience, but we thank You for the Word of God that gives us light and that gives us help to understand something of what He endured, something of what was taking place in those 3 dark hours. The glory of the cross. We pray that You would open up our minds and hearts to understand these things as Your people, that we might be encouraged to lay hold of these things and to remember these things every day. We also pray for some who may have not believed upon the Savior, that they would be motivated to do that today after we preach His word and the gospel goes out once again. We pray there would be salvation today for His glory, for His honor, and for the good of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm interested in exploring one statement in our text, and that is that short little statement at the end of verse 50, and He yielded up His spirit. When you look at that word, yielded up, it's pretty easily understood in the Greek. He let it go. He gave it up and permitted it to depart from His body. And that's the meaning of the text. And it's interesting that He did this, that He initiated this, that the Lord's death was tied to the Lord. He is the one that caused it. He yielded up His spirit after His work was completed and finished. This is the description of our Lord's experience into the hands of His Father. We read in another place, He committed His spirit. John 19:30 records it this way too. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Nobody's death has ever been explained this way. Our death will not be explained this way. We don't have sovereign control and power over the moment when our spirit leaves our body. That's in God's hands. And in fact, many of us will fight to live until that moment comes. This is very unique, isn't it? The uniqueness of Jesus is also seen in His death. It's an incredibly unique death. This description that He had power over it, that He initiated it, that He's the one that caused it. And there's a lot that we can take from this and learn from this and be encouraged by this. Nobody took the life of Jesus from Him. He laid it down, and He did so voluntarily. And in response to this cosmic event, the earth shook. An earthquake happened. All of the ground under the feet of the people who were there and who witnessed this shook underneath them. Rocks were split open. I mean, these things were observed. And the thick and huge temple veil was torn in an impossible, miraculous way from top to bottom. A cosmic impact on religion. A cosmic thing happened that the world couldn't sit still and be quiet, but responded with such force and with such power and with such an obvious witness. An incredible response to an amazing and cosmic event in all of history. And here's the question as we think on these things and meditate upon the death of Christ, what will our response be today? We're told how we should respond, how we should be impacted by the life of Jesus and by the death of Jesus. We're told these things and taught these things from creation. It responded believing this event to be amazing, to be unparalleled, and to warrant an earthquake and whatever the world could do to respond to it. What will be our response? I hope as God's people we'll be encouraged, we'll be blessed. But what about those of you who may not know Christ yet? Has the death of Christ impacted you in a way that it did those who were there and those who, by the power of the Spirit, have been saved, an impactful way. And I want us to be encouraged and moved today to worship our Savior and to consider once again what he did for sinners, what it took to save you. When you consider his glory and his person and are just reminded of many things you probably already know today. And I do want those who have not believed in Jesus, who may be here this morning, those who are yet convinced as to the reasons that you must believe in him, that you might be motivated to do that today. And may ultimately the Lord be glorified in everything that we consider. So, the first thing we're going to look at is this. He died voluntarily for the sins of his people. We're certainly reminded of that from the text and from the account, that his death was voluntary. He, emphasis on he, yielded up his spirit to the Father. He gave it up, as John tells us. And this language speaks of his willingness to die. It explains why he died. He was not scourged. He was not arrested by force. He didn't carry his cross to Golgotha because he was weaker than his tormentors, because they forced him to. He was not crucified in this way, by the force of men, but by his own voluntary choice. Everything that happened to Jesus happened because he was willing to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners and in obedience to the Father's will. He willingly came to die for sinners. If Jesus was not willing to die, in other words, there is no army on earth or in heaven or in hell that could have forcibly pinned him to the tree. The only way this happens is if the eternal Son of God was willing to go through with it. Nobody could have forced his hand. Nobody could have tackled him and arrested him and empowered him to do this. And as I thought through these things in preparation years ago, I thought of a song by Michael Card. I don't listen to this Christian author as much as I probably should. I used to listen to him quite a bit years ago. But his song entitled Why, and maybe some of you know this song, and why did it have to be, he sings, a heavy cross he was made to bear, and why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. And it just speaks of the willingness of Christ to lay down his life for his people. That he willingly gave up his body and soul to suffer, not just at the hands of men, but to suffer the wrath of God for sinners. Jesus was punished, damned, and suffered on that cross in the same way a sinner would suffer in hell. He willingly endured everything our sins deserved on that cross. And that's one thing these words speak to. The second thing is this. The power and glory, we should think on this, the power and glory of Jesus to bear our sin. I mean, what kind of a man could do this, could bear the sins of a multitude which no man could number, could physically, spiritually endure that, is a tremendous testimony to the unique identity of Jesus as fully God and as fully man. And it's one of the reasons he must be fully God. We need to believe what the scriptures testify about his person and about who he is. It's our Savior's strength to bear up under such an incredible weight of wrath that should amaze us here. Jesus didn't die for the sins of one sinner, but he laid down his life, we read, for many. The sins and the just punishment for every one of those sins of a multitude, we read in Scripture, which no man can number, were placed upon him, and he bore it all in his soul. That's where those sins were born. Do we ever stop and think how hard and heavy spiritually this must have been? One of the hardest things as human beings to do is to bear things spiritually, inwardly, to endure and to hold up when the pressures, trials, and troubles of life weigh our hearts down. The Psalms speak of this human experience, the spiritual experience everywhere, like Psalm 34, 18 through 20. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And this was the experience of Christ. And then 38, 7 through 10 of Psalm 38, 7 through 10. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. For I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all of my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. All of these things speak about the pain and incredible difficulty of enduring trials spiritually. We get a glimpse of how hard the cross work was, the bearing of our sins, and dying in our place, spiritual agony, what it was going to be for Jesus when we read of his experience in those days leading up to the cross. And we hear the language of internal pressure and difficulty. I mean, it's just building in the soul of Christ as he anticipated suffering on the cross. Places like Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. What he was going to bear. What he was going to have to go through. What he was going to have to get through in order to redeem his people. As Jesus anticipated the cross, just the anticipation was almost too much to bear. His soul begins to feel the weight of what would happen to the point of death. So heavy was the anticipated burden. It seemed to me it almost killed our Lord had he not run to the Father in prayer. If the anticipation of the cup was that bad, of his experience was that bad, the actual experience of the cup must have been far worse. And yet at the end of bearing sin and God's wrath for sin, of suffering in body and soul in ways we will never know, we discover how it is Jesus died. He gave up his spirit. That experience didn't kill him. Even after doing all of that, bearing the sins of his people, bearing all the wrath that our sins deserve, he was still alive. He had to lay down his life. He had to yield up his spirit in order for that death experience to happen. The degree to which his body and soul were subjected to suffering was more than enough to literally, if any one of us endured just an inkling of it, it would blow us to smithereens. We wouldn't be able to handle it. We wouldn't be able to endure it. We would take our own life. We would die just at the sight of the smallest glimpse of what our Lord endured by bearing our sin, by bearing the wrath of God. We could have never endured the slightest ounce of what our Savior did, nor can anyone else ever endure what our Savior did or be the person to save us from our sins. And the reason he was able is because of who he is. The one and only Christ, Son of the living God. This has to do with his person and his identity. Only one who is fully God, fully man, can endure the wrath of God for sin. It's why it's so important that you have a biblical view of the identity of Jesus Christ. It's fundamental to your faith. There is no salvation if Jesus is not fully God and fully man, because nobody but fully God could endure the wrath of God the Father for sin. Nobody. For a multitude of sinners. Nobody has the capacity to do that. Jesus Christ and him alone is the one who can save sinners because of who he is. So don't think these are things you should just believe because you've been taught it as a kid and it's the right thing to do. It's absolutely foundational to your faith that you continue to believe in Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, because of what he endured, because of what he went through on the cross. You know, and a lot of this I was never taught growing up. I mean, when you look into the scriptures and you read God's word and you're in a church, that encourages you to do that, that's seeking to be biblically based, and obviously there's always room to grow. But encouraging God's people to read the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God just opens up all the reasons why. You know, I heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins from a little kid, but the full explanation of Scripture was never shared as to what that actually meant. What did he go through? I mean, think about it, what it's like for you as Christians to bear your sin. We do that, right? When you sin, what happens? All the guilt comes in. All the conviction comes in. Is it an easy thing to live in sin as a Christian? Some of the most miserable, I would argue, the most miserable person on earth is a Christian, not an unbeliever, but a Christian trying to willfully live in sin. Because if you are a true believer, the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone until you get right with God, until you go to Jesus for forgiveness. But in those moments, in those minutes, sometimes hours, sometimes days, because of our own doing, when we're living under the weight of our own sin, it is crushing, isn't it? And we're talking one, two sins. What must have this been like for Jesus to bear the sins of a multitude no man can number? When that is described in the Psalms, his experience is described as sinking into mire, as being overwhelmed and sinking, that feeling of sinking he must have felt. Or in another place in the Psalms where it describes the experience of a drowning man or woman, and the water's coming up, and that feeling of not being able to escape. I mean, what must have been like for Christ to be flooded with an ocean amount of sins to take care of and to bear in his soul? And then to have the Father actually punishing him for that, experiencing the wrath, the darkness, the despair a sinner will feel when they're not only feeling guilt for sin, but punitive punishment for that sin. This is what Jesus went through. After, I would add, he was kept up all night the night before. He was sleep deprived. Not only that, while he was kept up all night, he was beaten through the night. How do you feel when you don't get enough sleep? It's a pretty miserable feeling, isn't it? Is that you at your best when you don't have enough sleep? Or is it like really hard? Am I the only one that finds it's really hard to be kind and loving when I'm exhausted? We're still called to be kind and loving. Exhaustion is no excuse. But is it easier to be more patient with your wife or husband when you're tired? Oh, no. Much more difficult. Obedience like goes to the next level when we're exhausted. And not only that, you've been beaten. You've got all the pain and all the exhaustion from being beaten on by Roman soldiers who were man's men. You know what I mean? I mean, these guys were the real deal. Through the night, bearing his cross, the scourging that he endured. Any one of these things in history has taken the life of people who've endured it. Many people didn't live through scourging. That alone would kill them, and that Jesus in his body endured that, endured a night of being up all night, of being beaten by Roman soldiers. When he appeared before Pilate, I envision him as literally his face just being swollen, his language probably being muffled and impacted by his lips being all swollen and just totally beaten and trying to answer Pilate, and he's being arraigned by all these people who are against him. I mean, the experience of our Lord was intense. And yet through it all, he didn't sin once. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. And even after enduring the wrath of the Father and being weighed down with the sins of his people, he still doesn't die. He's still alive. He has to yield up his spirit. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus Christ was engaged in the fiercest battle in all of history. We often think of Jesus, well, the passive love of Jesus, and he died on the cross, and he allowed all these things. But Jesus was actively battling while he was dying on the cross. What do you mean? I mean, he was pinned down there. I mean, you don't see it with your eyes. You don't read of it when you read the descriptions of his outward physical pain and suffering. But there is such a thing as spiritual battle, isn't there? spiritual battle, which is intense and difficult, right? And it takes place within in the heart. And that was going on while our Lord was suffering. While he was enduring our sin, enduring the wrath of God, he was actively fighting the toughest fight any man has ever fought, the toughest battle we could ever think of in the history of battles, including D-Day and Gettysburg and all those big ones that we often think about. And it was one man, the God-man, versus a whole army. And where was this army? What was this army? It was Satan. And all the host of demons. Do you think they let Jesus alone at this point in time? Oh, absolutely not. This was their hour. Jesus described it. This was their hour. Whose hour? Satan's hour. And the power of darkness was unleashed like it had never been unleashed on in the past and will never be unleashed in the future. And it was all directed towards one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This was their opportunity to take Jesus out. And they took full advantage of it. So here he is. He's sleepless. He's been beaten through the night. He's suffering physically. He's suffering certainly spiritually. And Satan and his demons are not leaving him alone. And that's the third point. The power and glory. This is the power and glory of Christ, brethren, over all the powers of hell. When Jesus died, there was not one thing, but a multitude of things going on behind the scenes. And I'm convinced from my Bible. I mean, you read of this everywhere. To put all of these things together, that in those dark 3 hours of being forsaken of the Father, Satan and all of the demons of hell were engaged in the biggest, as I've said, battle in the history of all battles and certainly of all spiritual ones. You remember when Jesus was arrested in Luke 22:53? Satan filled Judas, right? And then he describes near the end. He says his arrest, trial, and death were part of the hour and power of darkness. Satan enters into Judas in Luke 22:3. In another place, Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter, Satan's asking about you. And he's coming to God. And he's asking God, can I sift Peter like wheat? I want him too. Judas isn't enough. And God at that point allows Judas to be filled, and he had already opened up his heart to Satan, but now he was completely possessed to betray Jesus. So he attacks him from within his friends, from within the disciples. This is an example of all the powers of hell being unleashed against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an example of the snake, as we read of it in Genesis 3:15, trying to kill Jesus. And of Jesus at this point in time, literally crushing the head of the snake. And while he's crushing the head of the snake, Satan himself, Satan's got his teeth lodged in the heel of Christ. And he's inflicting the venom and the poison. And he's doing everything he possibly can to kill Jesus while Jesus is literally crushing his head. But believe me, there was pain felt by that, right? That's what's happening. This is his opportunity. Satan planned for the attack. He stored up all his weapons and artillery. Each and every branch of his wicked military was called in for this battle of battles. This was like D-Day, decisive, right? Gettysburg, decisive. Bigger, though. Satan's enemy was pinned to a cross, Jesus Christ, being shamed by men, not believed in, but crucified by the very people he came to save. The soul of Jesus was weighed down with the sins of the world. To top it all off, for the first time in the history of eternity, God the Father's forsaking the Son. For the first time, they're separated in some mysterious way. We'll never know. In wonder and amazement, God the Father was somehow against Jesus, punishing him, crushing him, piercing him through. Never was there a time that Satan had such tactical advantage over God than when Jesus hung on that cross. Brethren, make no mistake. Everything hell had to use against God, they used. Temptation after temptation came against Jesus while he was on the cross. This is how Satan operates. Just like in the wilderness, Jesus is without food for 40 days and drink for 40 days, and Satan is coming in his weakness trying to tempt him to sin. And don't you think he was doing that to Jesus on the cross? He's tempting him to doubt the Father's love. How can he love you? He's crushing you. Tempting him to doubt all would be well. Tempting him to doubt who he was. You're not the Son of God. How would the Son of God be treated this way? You can't be the Messiah. How would someone's Messiah be crucified and treated like this? Tempting him to doubt his identity. Tempting him to doubt all of his effort and work and his life and his death were going to be for nothing. Tempted with Peter's denials. Even the closest disciple of yours, one of the leader among men, denied you. All of them have denied you. No one will believe in you. This is all for nothing. You will not see the travail of your soul and be satisfied. You're going to be disappointed. Tempted to doubt he would be able to succeed. Tempted, like Job, to curse the Father for this treatment and die. Tempted to strike back verbally and physically. All he had to do was get Jesus to sin, one little sin, and all was lost. Tempted to show no mercy to the thief next to him. Brethren, while nailed to the cross, bearing our sin and the Father's wrath, Jesus was engaged in the greatest spiritual battle that would ever be fought for the salvation of his people, not just against one demon, but all of them, not just against a little bit of hell and demonic power, but the concentrated efforts of them all were enlisted. For the enemy has pursued my soul, Psalm 143:3. He has crushed my life to the ground. He's made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. Here's the point. Man, battle is not easy. I mean, when you read and see movies, Braveheart, these other things, where these guys are running full-fledged into one another, wielding swords and battling it out to the death. I mean, honestly, I picture myself at the end of that run just like having no energy to use the sword. Like, how did they do it? When you read in Scripture of the mighty men wielding the sword, killing hundreds of men in one battle, I mean, the exhaustion these guys must have felt at the end of it. The adrenaline must have been the only thing in God's power and grace, the only thing keeping these guys going. Men, have you ever tried to wrestle like your sons or someone younger than you? Like, you know, you never want to admit that your boys get to the point where they're strong. You're very early here in the stage, Caleb, but you'll get to that point, and it's pretty humbling. After, like, you know, a couple 30 seconds, a minute, it's like, all right, fine, whatever. You're stronger than me. And I'm glad you're on my side. There you go. I admitted it. Leave me alone now. You know. Dad, I took that down. I didn't. Here we go. Never thought the day would come. Because of the energy involved. You know, I don't know if you like wrestling. We have boys that wrestle, but incredibly demanding sport. You say, why? They're only out there for 2 minutes. Big deal. Try it sometime. Every ounce of your body engaged in trying to manipulate another person who's pretty strong, pretty athletic, just like you, and you're trying to find the weakness, and you know your heart's got to be pumping the whole time, and boy, at the end of 2 minutes, you look at these guys exhausted. Battle is incredibly, I mean, what must it have taken for Christ to be engaged in this kind of a battle in the state that he was? I mean, doesn't this elevate your view of the Lord Jesus? Of his glory. You know, we talk about the glory of the cross. This is why we talk of it. This is the single greatest thing Jesus ever did. Look at the condition that he was in. And he was still able to conquer Satan and all of hell for his people. He still, under all those conditions, didn't curse once. Didn't sin once. And it reminds us, it should remind you of your weakness. I mean, the slightest temptation, the little circumstances we get in and we sin like this. Just yesterday, I'm working on an awning with my son. Something didn't go right. And word comes out that shouldn't have gotten out. Little stupid, insignificant things. So weak I am to control my tongue, to control my temper. Yeah, I'm home when I come home, and, you know, or my wife the other day is calling me. Don't tell her I'm sharing this story with you. And I'm engaged in a conversation with a customer, and she calls. I go to voicemail. She calls again. I go to voicemail. She calls again. I'm thinking, all right, somebody better be dying. Pick up the phone. Hon, we really got to do something about this pool. It's still green. It's not getting blue. I'm kidding. This is the 90-degree Grand Friday. I'm like, really? I'll call you later. And I'm just like, I didn't say anything that time. But my heart was saying things. Right? I'm like, ah! You know, and it's just, you know, I think about my life. And I think about if salvation was dependent on me, forget it. There's no possible way we can even go through a couple hours without sinning, or a day for that matter, and how weak we are. We get a little tired and there it goes, you know. We sin. We, you know, what a great Savior we have. That under all of what he went through, his experience is unlike our experience will ever be. He still didn't sin once. He victoriously conquered Satan. You know? The power of Christ, the excellence of Jesus Christ, the glory and uniqueness of Christ. It's no wonder he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will get to God except through him. Because nobody can do what he did. Just dealing with our sin problem alone, let alone taking on Satan and all of hell. And you know, it's amazing how powerful Jesus is. The whole battle is described in Genesis 3:15. The one who would be born of the woman will crush your head. You are going to be like some little snake. You know, you got a little bite, but the Son of Man, literally, while you're trying to take him on, is going to sink his heel into your head, and you ain't going to be able to stop it. Go ahead, bite his heel. It'll hurt him. But everything Satan did to Jesus is described as a snake bite, while Jesus literally crushes his head. That speaks of the glory of Christ, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is why we have these hymns, because people meditate on these things and they write down what they're feeling in response. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. What confidence we should have in our salvation, because he saves us, we don't save ourselves. Why would people try to save themselves, try to live good enough when they have a Savior who did it perfectly? I mean, it makes the whole idea of works-based salvation totally futile. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim or whatever, or Roman Catholic. Whatever you do is never going to be good enough. That gnawing feeling that these people have, that I wonder, I hope it's going to be good enough, they're right. It won't be. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. Salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. Amen? And that's a great message, because it relieves us from having to think somehow we've got to be the perfect good little Christian, or else God's going to hate us and throw us out. We have that as Christians, don't we? We get back into this works-based mentality all the time. Doesn't matter how good of a Christian you are, it's still not good enough. Jesus Christ did it for you. Look to him. Be reminded that he did it for you. Amazing. After waging war with hell, all of the physical, spiritual power that took, and Satan for 3 hours, at the end of it all, he's still alive. Just the thought of this, we would just be blown up. But he's still alive after the battle, after the enduring of the sin and of the wrath of God. That's amazing. And in order to die, Jesus must give up his spirit. Satan didn't kill Jesus. The wrath of God didn't blow him up. Bearing the weight of the world's sin didn't crush him to death. He bore it all, was still alive, and died because he gave up his own spirit into the hands of the Father. A couple applications as we close. I've already kind of spoiled some of them. First of all, Jesus, make no mistake, is powerful to save any sinner from any sin. And this text and our meditation should convince you of that. You think you've sinned too much? No way. You haven't. You cannot sin away God's grace and mercy. You're worried about that? Don't be worried. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mighty, powerful Savior. It's shameful that in the pictures of Jesus and the statues of Jesus, he appears as some weak person who had all this happen to him. Don't be convinced by visuals like that. Be convinced by what the Scripture says of him. This is the most powerful man that ever lived on the face of the planet. The God-man, the unique man you must believe in to be saved. Believe me, you go to hell, it's not going to be fun. You are going to be sustained in torment forever. Why do that when Jesus did it for you? Is this world really worth that? Is it? I mean, I've tasted the world. I've seen what's in the world. And it's not worth going to eternity. It's not worth going to hell for. This world is filled with disappointment. You kids haven't experienced that yet. You're shielded from that because your parents pay the bills. Your parents, you know, they take care of all your problems and troubles. Wait till you got your own problems and troubles and mom and dad aren't in the next room over or in the house that you live in to help you out. You're going to feel the sting of the world. You're going to feel the sting of sin. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. What do we always think of there? We always think of hell. We always think of the end. No, the wages of sin is death, meaning inward death, inward sadness, inward grief. That's what sin will bring you in the world. It never brings joy. It never brings life. And that's why salvation's called eternal life, and that's why eternal life is not simply descriptive of our experience when we die. It's descriptive the moment we believe in Jesus, the life of God enters our souls and fills the hole that the world can't. Jesus makes that possible. And he's able to save and rescue any sinner from any sin. And this is all indicative of it, what we've considered. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all know this in our heart, though we don't want to admit it. But he is powerful to save, mighty to save. We are studying the fulfillment of the angel's words, of how he did it when Jesus was born. They said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I know it seems impossible, but he will. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Look to him. Call upon him in your heart. You don't need an altar call. You don't need to fill out a card. You don't need someone to tell you what to do. Sinners know what to do when they're in trouble and when they believe Jesus to be their only hope. They go to him and they ask him to save him. That's all you got to do. Call upon him. Turn from sin. Plead with him to save you and he'll hear you. He'll save you. That's all you got to do. Freely and lovingly. Be reminded, brethren, secondly, of the Lord's power to help you. I think we often forget this. We think we got to do the Christian life in our own strength, and we fail miserably. This power that Jesus has that enabled him to accomplish what he did on the cross for you is still available to you. He's been exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. When you get into trouble, when you're tempted to sin, when you have a problem, you need to go to Jesus and ask him for power and for grace. In Christ, through Christ, we can do all things. And I preach this to myself because I don't avail myself of that power enough. But this is a reminder of it. Thirdly, Jesus is the only Savior and the only way to get saved. Consider what he did on the cross. Consider how after it all he had to give up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. You know, the act of dying in the place of sinners was a positive form of obedience to God the Father. He needed to do that with a happy heart. He needed to go to the cross without sinning in his soul. It's an amazing thing. He accomplished that act of obedience without sinning. Amazing. And that's what he had to do in order for it all to work. And that's why he was raised from the dead. Because it did. Jesus is the only hope of sinners. Hallelujah. What a Savior that he did it all under those circumstances. I'm going to skip some of the stuff I wrote down because I've already said it. Fourthly, I'm reminded of the incredible trial and agony of spiritual suffering. You know, the passion of Christ and all this stuff, it focuses on the outward physical suffering of Christ. And it's deceiving in that it leads people to believe that was the beginning and end. Even how horrific it was, it wasn't even the begin, the tip of the iceberg of how Jesus suffered. Read the Psalms, then you get something of a sense of how he suffered in his soul, bearing the sins of his people and experiencing the wrath of God. You can't see that. You can listen, you can read of it, you can meditate on it, but you can't see it with your eyes because it's unobservable to the eyes. And we need to remember that, you know, spiritual pain is real and it's more painful than physical pain. You know the old adage of children, sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never hurt me, really? Names cause people to commit suicide. Sticks and stones don't do that. When you get insulted, bullied, whatever the case may be, you know, say mean things to one another, whatever, that hurts down to the soul of a person. It breaks them down more than a stone ever will. And we need to be reminded of that. More than stinging blows of the fist or the stinging blows of angry and hateful words of spiritual suffering. It's like burning arrows that stick into our hearts. This is what Jesus endured and went through for us. Fifthly, what motivated, we should remember, the Lord Jesus to do all this, to be willing to suffer and die? Well, certainly his love for God, but John says something else, his love for you, dear people. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life. He laid it down. See the willingness for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You want to be a more loving person to your family, to your children, to your wife, to your husband, to your church? Be reminded what Jesus did for you. Be reminded what he endured to save you, what he endured willingly to rescue you from sin. How can we not be more loving with one another after meditating on these things? Love one another as Jesus loved us. Jesus continues to love us. He continues to be patient with us. He continues to forgive us. Loving the brethren, I'll be honest, and others as you get older, gets old. You know what I mean? Like you get limits. You get to the point where it's like you become very cynical toward people. And you really are less patient with them. They're just so bloody annoying, you know? And it's just like, come on. I just want to crawl into a hole, like, you know, and I could totally, you know, and it's, and, you know, people probably feel that about me too. I mean, it's not just me individually, but, you know, I'm just trying to be transparent, right? Isn't it harder to be loving as you grow older? It's not easier. People, you would think with experience it gets easier. No, with experience it gets harder, right? And we can get cynical and we can get closed off and we can close our hearts to people and we cannot invite them over and we cannot really tell them how we feel. We cannot really engage in meaningful, deep conversation. We got to fight that. That's sinful and wrong. We need to pray for grace to keep our hearts open to one another, to continue to love even when we're not loved, even when we're sinned against. You know, Jesus was sinned against again and again and again. And he responded with love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Love is patient. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13, we need to live there in our minds and our hearts because God's that way towards us. Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers we're but dust. How little we think of that psalm in relation to one another. You know, maybe there's some circumstance that somebody's going through that's making them really weak. Maybe we should try to learn about their circumstance and realize why they might be lashing out or bitter or treating us the way they're treating. Maybe it's the circumstance that they are in that's pressing them and causing them to treat us in ways that they wouldn't normally treat us that way. And part of our efforts to love people is to understand why they're doing what they're doing. Jesus, you know, aren't you so glad God does that with you? He knows you're weak. He knows you're but dust. God doesn't expect, you know, we expect more from us than God does. You know, this is the amazing thing about God. That's how he loves us. It's an awesome thing, and we need to love each other that way. And our capacity to love, this is the awesome thing about being spiritual and human beings made in the image of God. Our capacity to love can be enlarged, and it can grow as we think on the deep, deep love of Jesus. May that happen to all of us. Two last quick things. Brethren, this meditation about Jesus Christ should increase our love for him. Our devotion to him should lead us to increased efforts of obedience to Christ. You know, it's like that Old Testament saying where, you know, the slaves, You know, we have a concept in our day and age because slavery in America was atrocious and it was a great evil. And it was wrong. And so we think of slavery as being wrong. But in ancient times, if you were a slave, and the scriptures make provision for this, and you had a good master, and it was time for you to be set free, you had the decision to stay or leave. And some slaves stayed with their masters. And I can't remember the exact saying, but it was because of the gracious kindness and love of the master that they were willing to be enslaved. Because to be enslaved to that kind of a master who's loving and gracious is really a good thing. And that's how it is with believers, isn't it? Our master is so good and kind. Yes, we are his servants and slaves, but don't you delight in that fact because of who he is? And let's pray for grace to be more obedient to our heavenly master and Lord. And then 7, this consideration should motivate us to tell others of Christ and what he's able to do for all who call upon his name. He is a mighty Savior, and these are just several reasons why. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and pray for your blessing to be upon us, Lord, as we think on these things. May they change us, cause us to worship you better, love you more, serve you more faithfully, be more careful about our service to you. Please give us grace. Please bless these dear people, these dear saints. Continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to bless them with your presence and to help them. Help Pastor Dale and his wife and their families. They continue to serve here. I just pray that your great blessings will continue to be upon them and all the unconverted who may be here too. We pray most of all they would be blessed by you now and forever. Through faith alone and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen.